Amen. Let's put our hands together one more time. Thank you so much, ladies. That was just a fantastic update. It is such a joy to get to partner with Hands Across the Street, and it matches up in such great ways with our mission as a church to love God and love others. We are all about Jesus' life, love, and work, flowing through our lives, love, and work, and it is such a joy to partner. Thank you so much. That was a great update. Years ago, I did a beautiful wedding for a couple. Usually several times a year, I have the privilege of standing in front of a couple and watching them give vows together to one another. Yes, some of you may be shocked to know I know how to wear a suit and tie, and that happens with that event. And I did this beautiful wedding for a couple. They were from Delaware, so their ceremony was in a rather ornate older church in Georgetown, Delaware. Amidst stained glass, the ceremony was full of joy, dashes of formality, and at points even appropriate humor. It was a great event. We got all done. Pictures were snapped. The stream of cars pulled away from the church, headed to the reception in Rehoboth. But Nance and I got caught inside the church sanctuary talking to somebody. This often happens to us. And we came outside afterward and realized that the caravan to go to the reception had already pulled away. I didn't have the address. Yeah. And I thought I could just catch up. And so we took off in hot pursuit of the caravan. And suddenly I looked up in the rearview mirror. And I was being greeted by someone with lights on, telling me that I was looking good going down the road. Yeah, no, it was not that. I got pulled over, given a big fat ticket, and slowed down even more. And oh my goodness, it was just crazy. Needless to say, I was ticked. And fortunately, I did not take that out on the officer. I did the yes sir, no sir. But I was ticked inside because I really wasn't going that fast. Have you ever had this deal where I was doing probably 40-something in a 35. And he pulled me over. And we learned later from the locals that was a typical speed trap right there, two blocks from the church, and they especially loved to snag people after weddings with Pennsylvania plates. So at the reception, everybody's telling me this, and they're laughing because the preacher got pulled over, you know. They think it's hysterical. I'm like, you could have warned me. They laughed even more. I'm like, thanks a lot. I feel the love. You know, this happens to every married couple. Yeah, it does. Initially, there's great, off to the races, vroom, enthusiasm for making married life beautiful, and then they get relationally pulled over. It happens. The romantic zeal dims. They're not as gaga as they were at the wedding altar. Some lights start to flash, maybe in the rear view, maybe on the dash of the car of their marriage. Stress, kids come along, money runs thin, days feel too short or maybe too long. Discoveries get made about one another's raw humanity, and it just proves a little too revealing. Familiarity breeds contempt. For some, what you have to deal with starts to feel like a life sentence or a trap, ridiculously painful. Husbands and wives feel ticked at each other. Way too often, as a result, divorce seems like the best and easiest option. Or you settle into a cold, calculated endurance test of mutual toleration and cohabitation. And often, right in the midst of that, people start looking elsewhere. Maybe with another person, a coworker or neighbor, or maybe online, or maybe in thoughts and fantasies. Most of us really do want our marriages to be strong and go the distance and last a lifetime. truly. Reality is, this struggle was the same in Jesus' day. Truly was. He and his contemporaries knew all about adultery and divorce. It's not a new phenomenon in our century. Human nature, the struggle between sin and righteousness, spans the ages. Like today, when it comes to marriage, well, people are commonly ticked off with one another and get entangled in unfaithfulness. So, how do we move toward greater marital faithfulness? Or if you're single, how do you move consistently toward faithfulness fully in heart and soul to Jesus and pleasing Jesus only in all you do and all you think and all you say? Greater faithfulness. To really see love thrive. Love for Jesus as master, king of your life, the one who rules and reigns in your heart. Love for your spouse if you're married. A love that goes for a lifetime beyond the initial I do. Jesus shows us two ways to cultivate a stronger, more faithful marriage. I want to invite you to just pause for a moment and pray right now. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes and enter into just a couple moments of a personal invitation to Jesus to speak into your soul this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your holy word. Holy Spirit, thank you for how you use the holy word to speak into those deeper places of our souls. In Christ Jesus, we invite you in these moments to stir in good ways in us and do new change, step at a time, new change in us, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Look at what Jesus says. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus was aiming to reformat thinking and call people back to God's original intention for loving faithfulness. Centuries before, in the Ten Commands, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, words through Moses, God said, you shall not commit adultery. People had taken that to mean simply the outward act of sleeping with someone else, someone other than your spouse. As Jesus is doing throughout this whole message on the mountainside, he goes next level deep to the heart of the issue, our interior world as humans. He says to look with lust in your eyes and then in your heart. To lust right there is like you've already committed adultery, like you've already done it. This matches, by the way, the ancient, always applicable wisdom, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23, the wisdom writer says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything in life flows from it. And so we hear Jesus' words and we can't help but go, wow, isn't this tough? In our sex-saturated, lust-crazed culture, screens readily stream it. TV commercials and captivating characters in your favorite storylines traipse it, all designed to tantalize, tempt, and otherwise cultivate unholy imagination. Let's be honest. What's doubly tough sometimes is being around other people who look or talk in such tempting ways. And what happens if you're currently single and not vigilant about being holy and fully heart and soul devoted to Jesus, or if you're married and not vigilant about romantic faithfulness, what happens? We start to look and we desire and we fantasize, and then too often we set out to fulfill. And Jesus is saying, hey, it starts in our hearts. It starts in our hearts. Now, it's a lot like eating out. Now, it's not identical, but it's a lot like eating out. What happens? You have a good meal out to eat, but then they ask you if you'd like to see what? The dessert menu, exactly. Now, if you're seriously full, it isn't a serious issue. But what about a place like Friendly's? Where dessert is the big dealio, right? Does anybody really go to Friendly's and not get dessert? I mean, okay, maybe there's one or two weirdos in the crowd that do that, but what? Friendly's is all about the ice cream, right? It's all about the dessert. Or if it's not Friendly's, what happens? Some restaurants have the audacity to put featured desserts on that silver tray, and they just happen to come by at just the right time and go, may I show you what we're offering by way of dessert tonight? Oh, geez. Now, what's the aim? To create in you a sense, I want more, I need more in order to be truly satisfied. When we play around and give in to lust, what are we saying? My current situation, condition, relationship is not enough. So, I'll give my heart away and adulterate my situation. And Jesus says, here's our first way to cultivate more loving faithfulness. Jesus says, guard your heart for only your spouse. Guard your heart for only your spouse. And he gets radical about it. Look what he says, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wow. Wow, Jesus, whoa. Well, let's break this down for a minute. He mentions both eyes and hands. Why? Well, it's pretty blunt, really. These are typically the physical avenues through which we stumble into sexual sin, eyes and hands. And of course, Jesus is using extreme statements, hyperbole, as it's called in literature, and likely some literary and vocal sermonic sarcasm. None of you know anybody sarcastic, right? What happens with both hyperbole and sarcasm? What? Well, you're driving toward a point, and you're trying to tip the phrase and get people's attention, and so that's what Jesus is doing. It's sort of like when someone says, it's freezing in here. Now, you might have thought that on this chilly spring morning, some spot you were this morning, but was it really freezing? If you said that to somebody, was it really? I mean, are there icicles hanging off the roof in here this morning? Is it really freezing? No. Or maybe you have trouble with headaches. A lot of us are troubled by headaches at times. And what happens sometimes? If you got a really bad headache, what might you say? My head is just killing me. I could just cut it off. Well, really? No, not really. What's Jesus' point? Do whatever it takes to cut lust out of your life. Do whatever it takes to cut lust out of your life. And of course, Jesus does not mean to literally gouge out your eye or machete your arms or your hands. You could do that. Here's where sarcasm comes in. You could do that, but still struggle in your heart because of the internal battle. See, Jesus is saying, listen, even the most extreme, the best, hyper righteousness we attempt as humans, it just doesn't get us there. I mean, it's good to be disciplined. It's good to apply discipline in your life. It's good to be vigilant and guard. But listen, even the best of the best of the best of the hyper that you do, well, you still got to wrestle with what's going on in your heart. It's the heart of the issue. Sky Jatani lends helpful insight here. Sky says, Jesus does not condemn sexual desires, even when those desires are provoked by unexpected or unwelcome temptations. That's important to note. After all, your crazy creative God of the universe, he's the one who thought up sex. Seriously. Sex within marriage, I mean, he's the one who dreamed it up and designed it for us as humans. So it's not sexual desire itself that's evil and sinful. Jatani goes on, he says, and he does not place the blame, this is super important, he does not place the blame for lust on women, the culture, or any other external force. Rather, here's the heart of the issue. He warns about deformation that happens when we deliberately engage our will in the pursuit of lust. Here's that internal battle that goes on within us. And when internal desire gets sparked and you keep playing with it, when we keep playing with it and then we go after it and we engage in lust, what's happening? We're engaging the will and taking that further and adulterating our hearts and minds. And breaking with our faithfulness, first to Jesus and then to the humans around us. It's the heart of the issue. So what does faithful, wholehearted, personal discipline look like? What's it mean in practical ways today to be disciplined? Well, today, Jesus' next level heart call gets extreme on, it should get extreme on when and where you scroll on your phone. Yes, that incredibly powerful device you're holding right now, many of you. When and where you scroll. Perhaps you should break up with screen time. Really. And maybe you need someone to hold you accountable for online activity. That could be fantastic. Really healthy. Never be alone. Never be alone with that certain person with whom there's extra attraction or even emotional connection that feels enticing. And when your eyes land somewhere and you sense infatuation and lustfulness, realize it. Look away and swap those imaginations for something better, higher, and holier. Absolutely. Why? Just to be puritanical and prove that you're monk-like holy? No, in order to reserve your passion and desires for only your spouse and for pleasing Christ Jesus. If you're single, in order to be truly content in your situation, passionate to please Jesus. Sincerely holy and devoted to Christ. If you're married, in order to be holy and devoted to Jesus, ideal for our marriages, in order to pour on the romance and planning for sexual joy with only your spouse. And we dare not miss it. Jesus is saying this is a heart issue. So you could go to all these extremes, and being disciplined is good. You could go to all these extremes, but be really careful because the battle is happening within your heart. And ultimately, you need a better righteousness. You need Jesus' righteousness. You need his spirit taking control. You need his forgiveness of sins. You need the filling of his righteousness in you, his righteousness on your behalf. So you can try and you can try and you can try. We need his righteousness. Jesus shows us another big way to cultivate marital faithfulness. He says, guard your sacred commitment to your spouse. Yeah, start by guarding your heart only for your spouse, but then you gotta guard the sacred commitment. That sacred commitment, look at 5:31 and 32. 5:31 and 32, Jesus, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Wow. Centuries before, in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, Moses realized that divorce happens, and Jesus is hearkening back to that moment in Israel's history. Moses realized divorce happens. It's part of the sin-cursed world we live in. It's part of topsy-turvy relationships because of sin and the brokenness we feel and we sense and we live in within our world. Moses realized that and supplied warning about consequences and social propriety related to what happens with divorce. But the religious leaders of Jesus' day had taken that to mean that divorce was an easy way out of any unhappy situation. The concept was merely get a divorce, handle the paperwork. Just handle the paperwork right. By Jesus' day, Jewish law allowed divorce if a wife cooked a bad meal or embarrassed her husband in front of friends. Some of you are looking at one another like, oh my, wow. Guys, stop saying there were a lot of bad meals. Just stop it, okay? Wow. Truly, it was on the books by Jesus' day that could happen. You just do the paperwork, get it right, be done. And Jesus says that was never God's intention. Now, does divorce happen? Well, yes. Is it God's desire for it to be quickly embraced? Is that God's will, his desire, his plan? No. So Jesus reminds them and calls them back to God's original desire and directive, God's beautiful vision for marriage. Don't treat your spouse like she or he is disposable. You know, everything in our culture right now today, that's just disposable. Ah, just wrap that, throw that away. Boom. Fall 2015, I had finished doing a wedding one night, and I was at the reception. It was a very chilly, rainy night. I was seated outside in a wedding tent. It was one of those, like, off-wax seasonal days, kind of like today, and it was nighttime, though, and we were in this wedding tent, and it was chilly. I was sitting there. The ceremony was all done, and we were eating some food, and Nance normally comes along with me for these kinds of events, but this one, it didn't work because our kids had some other stuff going on, so she wasn't with me. And I got a text from her in the middle of the meal. And she told me that she had gotten home and that her minivan was not blowing hot air. It's a cold night. She tried turning on the heat. The fan heater was blowing, but not hot. I knew immediately this was not good. The heater core, very costly. And that van had already been costing us a bunch of money, breaking down and acting up for several years, and we had been limping it along. And so when she told me this, I was internally ticked. Not at Nance, of course, but at the van. So once I was home, I went online immediately, and I started hunting and praying and searching and hunting and praying some more and searching for a new used van. Nothing good emerged that night. The next morning, I engaged again right away, looking and hunting. I prayed and I searched and I prayed and I searched some more. And late morning, wonderfully, a new used van popped up online, available for sale at this dealership, just listed. And wouldn't you know, by the time the day was done, we were driving a new used van. Done and done, paperwork and all. It felt so good. Wow, it felt great. Done and done. I know, it doesn't usually go like that. But it did that day, and oh, it was nice. You know, it's wonderful with vehicles when it works that way. Sadly, so sadly, we often treat marriage like that. Quick and easy replacement. We trudge through some months or some years of headache and heartache and struggles and quarrels and feeling ticked at one another, and we think, okay, all right, I've had it. Time to trade this one in, be done. Maybe I just got a lemon. Okay, hardly anyone actually vocalizes that way, I know. But in practice, Too often we roll like that. Jesus says, stop, look what happens. A whole string of adultery rolls out. He realizes and assumes people will probably get remarried. Life rolls like that. But Jesus is calling us back to the Father's intention. In God's eyes, once a man and woman have married, unless one has been unfaithful or died, they are bound in sacred commitment for life. Sacred commitment for life. And Jesus is calling us to guard that sacred commitment. Sidebar. Even with an unfaithful spouse, God loves it when we aim to forgive and seek every possible path to work it out, to reconcile. Jesus loves reconciling. In the last 2 weeks, we looked at his call to reconcile. I'm afraid today we as Jesus followers and those who know some stuff religiously, we too often grab on to even what Jesus says here about except for immorality, and we just assume, okay, that's my out. He still calls us to work at forgiveness and reconciling. Still does. Don't easily trade in your spouse. Work toward forgiveness. Work toward reconciling. Guard your sacred commitment. So how do we guard our hearts? How do we actually guard our sacred commitment? Well, let's finish with several faithful images. Let's finish with several faithful images this morning. First, call the divorce busters. Call the divorce busters. Listen, reject the notion of divorce from this day forward. It would be so healthy for you if you've grown up with a framework or you have adopted a mindset out of the culture of our day that, hey, it's okay if you need to. You've got this out. Instead, say no, no, no. God wants divorce to be rare and faithful commitment to be regular. God wants divorce to be rare, 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 and faithful commitment to be regular. Jesus' disciples say no to the D word. It's high time we realize that, friends, that the D word is no, no word in our vocabulary. Divorce, expunge it from your vocabulary. It's not an option. Here's the second faithful image. Jesus-style forgiveness. Jesus-style forgiveness. Experience a new start today and daily. All humanity, all throughout our humanity, we know less than ideal outcomes in these arenas of lust and relational faithfulness. Actually, one of the dynamics permeating Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, especially with these vital relational arenas, is we realize how much we struggle. And we realize how much we fall short and how much we need Jesus, how much we need forgiveness. Here's where God's love and grace are real and healing, when we're willing to admit our need. It may be that what we're talking about this morning, it's likely it's stirring up a lot of stuff for a lot of us. Whether it's lust issues, whether it's broken marriages, whether it's things teetering on, coming undone, and if it's stirring things up for you, run toward Jesus today. Be willing to admit you need him, that you need his righteousness way more than your own righteousness, that you need his forgiveness, his grace, his reconciling power through the cross. His blood is enough. What he did on the cross for you, his blood flows for forgiveness for you, for me. On these raw, real issues of life, his forgiveness is so good. He forgives and he reconciles. Really. He forgives and he reconciles. He loves to forgive. He loves to redeem. So let him do that for you. And I want to urge you, before you leave this morning, if you want to camp where you are when we're done singing in a couple minutes, and if you want to camp where you are and just cry out to Jesus and say, I need you, forgive me, forgive us. Start to rebuild, start to renew. I want to follow you on these issues, Jesus. Cry out to him like that. Prayer team will be here at the front. You can come. We warmly welcome you to come. We'd love to pray with you and cheer you on in receiving that forgiveness. Let him do that for you. If you've not asked his forgiveness, call out to him, admit your need, and let him renew you. Here's a third faithful image. Reconcile. Get started. Reconcile. Get started. And somebody's got to make the first move. Somebody's got to make the first move. Let it be you. Let it be you. Don't delay. You and your spouse, if you've been struggling, seek him together. Start praying together daily, even if it doesn't feel like it's working. Dialogue on Jesus and Jesus' values every day. Worship together like this every week. And again, when we're done in a couple minutes, prayer team, we'll be right here at the front. We'd love to pray for you and with you for next steps in reconciling. Here's a fourth faithful image. Accountable groupies. Accountable groupies. Here's the deal with this one. If you're acquainted with addiction issues, gain sobriety help from godly friends. Even if you're not addicted, even if you're not, there's a bond of strength and faithful help from trusted friends. I have some trusted friends that help me in accountability regulate. So good, it's so helpful, it's so empowering. Rich Velotas, the author of The Deeply Formed Life, he helps us. By the way, all Manor Church's leaders right now, staff and board and some others are reading this book. It's a really good one, The Deeply Formed Life by Rich Velotas. Velotas says this: we find it hard to speak honestly about our addiction because we have fixated ourselves on the act and not on the pain the addiction is seeking to soothe. Addiction is our attempt to relieve ourselves from the unbearable pain of the moment. Whether it's food, pornography, incessant technological distraction, or drugs, the moment has become too overwhelming. We need an outlet, but the outlet further deepens our disordered lives. And so it's accountable groupies who can help us big time. The key is you got to be willing to say, I need help. Here's where a caring group of godly friends can lend support. So how about it? Will you be brave and reach out? Someone reaches your way, be brave. Lend your ongoing listening and care. It can make all the difference. One more. This is the biggest one of all. Biggest faithful image of all. Love like a grown-up, God style. See, the one who's fully grown up always was, always is, always will be. The one who's fully faithful, the one who will sustain you, strengthen you, pour new righteousness into you, do something incredible and miraculous and life-changing in you, is your Father God, the perfect Son of God, the powerful Holy Spirit. And it's this love that's best of all. God so loved. Start loving like a grown-up. Watch this. Take a look. God still love, for God so loved. It's a faithful love. It's a won't quit, won't stop, won't give up on you kind of love. And he calls us to reflect that same faithfulness in our relationships all around us, with that person with whom you said I do. And if you're not married right now, toward the Jesus who gave his all on the cross for you so you could know his righteousness. Grown-up love means you do the hard things, the faithful things, even when you don't feel like it. I mean, how many days do you actually feel like going to work? Only a couple every week, right? What do? You better get up and go to work. How many times do you actually feel like doing those dishes? You keep doing dishes. Because it's the right thing to do. You keep forgiving, even when you don't feel like it. You keep loving. You keep seeking what's truly, genuinely, heartfelt, romantic, even when you don't feel like it. It's a God-like love. He is faithful. His faithfulness builds faithfulness into our hearts and souls. Let's stand together. We're going to sing about that faithfulness. Team's going to come back and lead us in this closing song. And I want to pray for us. We'll pray right now. I'm going to invite you, challenge you, don't quickly jump past the opportunities right now to let Jesus' Spirit stir in you that greater faithfulness. Lord Jesus, thank you. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you do holy things inside us. Invite you right now to stir and challenge and motivate. Stir in us your kind of faithfulness, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that flows our way. That even in the midst of our brokenness and our struggles with lust, in the midst of our brokenness and our struggles with adultery, thank you. In the midst of our topsy-turvy, broken world, thank you that you love us like you do. Such faithfulness. We love you, Jesus. Amen.